2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
We appreciate all of you that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We hope you'll stay around and let us get to know you. We're enjoying a wonderful study in 2 Corinthians. If you're not in Bible class, you ought to be, because it's really, we're enjoying this wonderful time of looking at, especially 2 Corinthians. It's such an encouraging book. This church that's small, and it's in a minority in a pagan city. There's all kinds of pressures against them. They've had lots of problems, but they're working on them. And we see them as they, as Paul, this letter, he's reminding them of the great things they have and what they really are. And he's commending them and blessing them in what they're involved in. He tells them something that's kind of interesting here. In chapter 3, beginning with the verse 1, he tells us, "And are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some, as do, letters of recommendation to you and from you? You yourself are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts, to be known and read by all men. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such is the confidence we have that we have thought that through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves or claim anything as coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of the new covenant, not in the written code, but in the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life." He just got through in the last chapter telling us that we were the aroma of Christ, that we're a part of the great march of victory that God is involved in. And now he changes to another picture. You know, he's using these illustrations so that we'll see our place and who we really are. It would be easy to look at an address, the house on the left side of the Jewish synagogue on the main street in Corinth. It'd be easy to look at the number of people, saying a small group of believers in this city. It would be easy to look at some other things and say this is the identifying work of who they are. They're mostly Jews, a few pagans and are Gentiles, and here we are, this little group. Instead, he looks at it from a totally different way of how does God look at the church and who are we in the church. In verse 1, he tells us that we're a letter of recommendation. Maybe you've had letters like that or used letters like that. Someone that doesn't know you, they have to have something to go on, and so they look, and it tells about your job history. Maybe it's someone who have you worked for before, or maybe someone who's known you a long time, and they're telling that this person is a person of good character. Sometimes that's all you have going for you is the recommendations of others. If you knew this person like I know this person, you'd be glad to have them as a part of your company or whatever. The apostles, especially Paul, is always being criticized. You came along later. You're not really an apostle like Peter would be an apostle, and some other things like that. And he says, some of you are even wanting some sort of a recommendation of who am I? Well, he said, you're my recommendation. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for me. You know who you are. You know who I am. He says the church itself is revealing the apostles' true nature. We are what we produce. We are the sum of the influence that we have on others. And he says, and you are my work. And you know who you are. And you know what you've done. And you know Do I need any more than that? That this is who you are? Down in Costa Rica, there was a kind of a problem that went through the congregations, and the churches had decided that not all Christians were Christians, and they were in the Lord's church, and so they were dividing up. And one of the fellows who had been one of the very first missionaries there, and he had established most of the congregations and most of the leaders in the congregations he had baptized, and he heard about it, and he went back. It'd been several years since he'd been there, and he knocked on the door of a man who was a leader in the church and who was reported to be deciding that these other Christians were not in fellowship anymore. He knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door, and he wouldn't let him in the house. And our friend, Calvin is his name, said, "Are you not going to let me come in your home?" And the fellow hung his head and said, "Of course you could come in my home. I owe everything to you." And they started the repair of the congregation. His recommendation was not that he worked for Continent of Great Cities or that he had been a... His recommendation was, "I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. Don't we have anything in common?" The last time I talked to him after that, he said, "I'm going to be staying here a month or two. I'm going to be going to every congregation and talking to them," because he had one thing he could put on the table that said who I am. You are who I am. And that's what Paul is saying to this church. He says, "My recommendation, my credentials, I could talk to you about what happened on the road to Damascus," and he did a lot, didn't he? He could talk about a lot of the other things that he had done. He could talk about the visions he's had, and sometimes he was forced to pull those out too. But he said, "The main thing I have going for me is none of you knew Christ until I came, and I shared Christ with you." And he's reminding them of that, but he's also now, he's going to take that little argument that they had with him and flip it over and say, "And who are you? Who are you? If you're my recommendation, who are you?" And he would say, "This the church is not only the work of the apostle that followed this apostle in his life, but he tells us in verse 3, there's more to the church than that." Because they could be another kind of organization, they could be something else, but look at verse 3, he says, "You are also a letter from Christ. You are who you are because of Christ. You're not only a letter written by Christ, but you're a letter read by all men. People notice. You think you have no influence." I would imagine if we took a poll and said, "What would you say your value of influence is in this community on a score of 1 to 10? Most of us would be down in 1 or 2, you know, we don't have much influence. He says Christ uses you, Corinth. He uses you, Southgate. He's a letter, you're a letter written by him, Christian. And you're not only written by Christ, but you're read by all men. You know that most people don't read this book. You know that. It's the best-selling book ever. There's more copies of the Bible in the United States than any other book that's written. Everybody has a few of them. It's a very popular book, but it's not read. It has tickets in it, and it has maybe a flower in it. It has some family history written in it. We might read a verse here and there selected, but as far as studying the Bible, do you know that? You know that. And so here we have him telling us there is another book written by Jesus. Not this book. This book. And he's telling us that people actually read this book. They're wondering. A fellow told me just today about a fellow who says he has a Christian organization and he's a nonprofit and all of this, but his actions were not Christian. His actions were carnal and worldly and maybe even illegal. And so what do you think about his book? Well, it's not written by Christ, is it? It's the book written by God, read by all men, is the church. And we wished it wasn't. I wish people didn't judge Christ by me because I'm a poor representation. My book has lots of smudges in it. I make mistakes all the time. Some of them I even do on purpose. I'm not a very good representation, but it's what he did. And what I should do with that is recognize this means something, and it means I have a responsibility. That it would be read by all men. And then look what he says. This letter was delivered by the apostles. The gospel that was delivered by Paul to these people in Corinth, when they became a Christian, they became a part of this whole thing that he's handing off. He said, and this letter is different from most letters, most books. This letter wasn't written with ink. It was, and he's taken everything about us and everything about God, and he's picking things to put. He said, instead of ink on paper, it's the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, I don't know how he does that, but you know he does. And that's pretty sobering, isn't it? It should also be kind of exciting, shouldn't it? It also should be sort of compelling, shouldn't it? It also ought to be something that is a motivation to us, shouldn't it? That God actually wants to have not only knowledge of us and contact with us, but he wants to be involved with us on a very intimate way. There's nothing more intimate than ink on paper. I mean, it's there. And that's what he's telling us. Not written with ink, but with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you're not thinking in that term, if you're thinking of the Old Testament, you can't think of the Old Testament without thinking about tablets of stone, can you? Where the law was written, the condensed version of the Old Testament, written down by God and delivered to the people, the Ten Commandments. He said, this book is not like that book. It is from God. It is true. It is read by people, but this book, instead of written on stone, was written in your heart. Now, he's not only talking about, that would be included in it, knowing memory verses and things like this. He's talking about this, once that stone has been altered so that message is on it, it's there. That's why, and it lasts a long time, doesn't it? That's why we put stones up at our loved ones' graves, and we write things we want everyone to remember. When everyone that knew this person is gone, we want some stranger to come by and say, I know that this person lived, because here's his stone, and it's carved in it. And even though, and some last a long, long, long time, he said, but this is different from that. It's not like stone. It's human heart written by God. He tells us in verse 4 that this book that's written by God produces confidence, or should. It produces confidence. One time a fellow was working with a bunch of kids. They were riding the church bus. They didn't have much going for them, but after a few weeks of singing the songs and memorizing the things, he asked somebody something, and he said, what about you? And this boy said, all I know is God made me, and God don't make no junk. That's not a bad thing to know, is it? If I know that I'm a book, and you're a book, and we're a book written by God, read by all men, it should give us a little confidence, shouldn't it? It should give us a little encouragement, shouldn't it? It should make us stand up a little straighter, shouldn't it? That we are actually a part of this thing. I know he's doing he wrote it. I didn't write it. But I am a page in it, aren't I? And that's important. He said, you're a book written by all men, written by God, read by all men. And he tells us that this provides confidence for us in verse 4. Verse 5, he said that this letter, this representation of God on earth, this fact that we, in another place, he would, instead of saying a book written by God, he'd say we are the body of Christ. This representation is sufficient. It will do the job. The Word of God is sufficient. There's enough there. This Word of God that's written in our hearts is sufficient to, at the very least, getting people started. What did he tell them in the first verse here? That there's a door open to him? Work that's given to him? And that's what he's saying here. It's a sufficient quality, and it's powerful. That's why they throw Christians, dictators throw Christians into dungeons and line them up against walls and shoot them. Because they know that they don't get enough done just burning Bibles, that these people, their influence is strong. Just like in the last chapter when he said, you can't hide a barbecue joint, you can't hide a bakery, you can't hide perfume. When Mary broke the alabaster flask and poured it on Jesus, the Bible says it filled the house. You can be sure for a while later, you couldn't go in that house without smelling that. He said, it's sufficient. Here he's saying, this book is enough to get the thing started. Peter would tell us, some of you women who are married to pagans, who don't know a word of Scripture, are brought to Christ because of the book that's written in your heart, written by God, the transformation that takes place in you. Some people, you became a Christian because your friend was a Christian, because somebody you worked with was a Christian, and you knew there's something there. He said, it's sufficient. It's enough. It's credential enough. Because it's a book written by God, read by all men, written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, not on tables of stone, not some monument someplace, but it's you who's the monument to a great family. Well, the family, a great father, a great mother. Who's the monument to? Who's the monument to Christ? It's the church. It's not the buildings. It's not the signs. It's the church. When it's there, everybody knows it because everybody reads it. He tells us in verse 6 that this letter, the church in Corinth, qualifies the ministry, his ministry, and our ministry. And then he tells us in verse 11, this letter is a part. And he uses the word splendor. He uses the word, this is part of the glory of God. God's really something. You could get the smallest thing you can't even see without a microscope. And if you could look at it, you would say, look at that. Would you have ever thought it? It's amazing. And we see the glory of God in that. And he uses us, dirty little people, limping along through life with not much going for us. And he writes his good news in our heart. And when we respond to that and become part of this and become this book written by God, what happens? God looks good. This is the very reason that the government, and I know we've been hearing a lot about Ukraine, haven't we? But some of the people in the government, the ones that run the education department of the government of the Ukraine, love the churches of Christ. They love us because we love them. They love us because we give them Bibles. The head of the head of the health, education, and welfare in this country wrote a letter to the Eastern European missions and says, please help us save our children. We're lost. This book that's read by all men makes God look good when we take it seriously. He's telling this church at Corinth, this is what he put in Corinth. He's put you here, and you're there, and you can't be hidden, and everybody knows who you are. And why do they know you? Because you don't have a piano? No, it's because you look like God. Why do they know you? Because you don't call your preacher reverend? They might know that. But they know you because you're the people of God. You take his word seriously. You pray. You're kind. Things that they don't know the scripture for, but they know this is the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? You know that. And he says, there's splendor here. And it's, I mean, we get to stand in the light that he provides. But when we do what we do, it's when we see one of these sunsets that we have out here, what do we think? Aren't you something, God? You did that yesterday. And this one was even prettier. Isn't that something? Everything he does. What did he say when he got through making everything? That's good. That's good. And here he's made this book, read by all men, written on your heart, a way to show splendor. I don't want to be blasphemous. If God didn't say it, I wouldn't say it. But isn't it something that we can do anything that would make God look good? Isn't that something? That we could. That's why he said, blessed is the death of those who die in the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. He said, count it all joy when you go through some difficulty and you go through it as a Christian because you make God look good. You're the book read by all men. And they know. This is different. This is better. This looks like Jesus. And no matter what the world does with the gospel, no matter what they do with the Bible, no matter what they do with the story, no matter what they do with any of it, they have this loud voice, this billboard written that says, over here, this is what it is. It's amazing. Splendor to God, glory to God, and we get to live in it. Well, there's a couple of things we need to worry about. Verse 12, he said, there's something that would keep you from being a part of that. There's something that would keep you from being able to see things the way God sees them and see things the way he wants you to see them. There's a way to keep you from having 20/20 vision as a Christian, and it's blinders. Here he talks about a veil. Moses wore a veil. There was kind of two reasons for it. One, the glory of God was more than some people could stand, and then Moses kept it on because the glory was leaving him and he didn't want them to see. So it keeps you from seeing things and it keeps other people from seeing you. But there's all kinds of uses for blinders. When the Jews read the Old Testament, they didn't see Jesus, even though there he was, hundreds and hundreds of times. When I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm always asking myself, where's Jesus on this page? He's always there. He's in all the scriptures. But sometimes it's kind of hard to see, mainly because we already have something else in our mind. We're already thought something else, and so we just don't look. Are there things you don't want to look at? You see something run over on the road, you don't stop and do you? There's some things you just rather not see, There's scripture that we don't want to see, and sometimes we put blinders on. We we cover our eyes. We don't want to see them. When Stephen preached that sermon, they actually put their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear this truth from God. Sometimes it's accidental. Sometimes we do it because we just kind of got in a routine. Every now and then I find a scripture that I've read many times, but I never thought about those three words or those four words or that statement. I thought, where have you been? I remember one time going and getting an old Bible that I'd had before and said, maybe there it is. It was there. I even underlined it, but I didn't see it. How can you keep that from happening? Well, we'll start with the easiest thing. Say you're not doing it on purpose. Maybe you get a different Bible, different translation. If you can't do that, if you just can't bring yourself to do that, if the binder's on pretty tight, maybe just get another edition to the one you have where the words are on a different part of the page. Maybe you read it at a different time. Maybe you read it and take notes. Maybe you say, I'm going to ask a question of every verse that I look at here and write that question down. Maybe you would take the sentence and you would diagram it and you'd say, where's the verb in this sentence? And where's the noun in this sentence? And what's happening here in that? Maybe you'd do that. Maybe you would just say, this verse troubles me. And we might want to say, why does it trouble me? Is it because it's irritating something about me? Is it because it's telling me that something is wrong that I don't want to quit doing? Or is it troubling me because it seems to be contradicting something? You do that and that'll help. At least you'll pull the blinder down a little bit, look a little. What if when we studied the Bible, what if we as a church, what if this church at Corinth, what if this church at Southgate decided you own the book, you have total editorial rights with it, not us. We just want to be a good copy. And so I don't avoid. There's scriptures you avoid, aren't there? Some of them you avoid because you think you already know what it means, and some of them you avoid because you don't like what it means. You know what I'm talking about. What would happen if we just didn't do that? If we said what we sing, have thine own way, Lord. When you get through, I promise you, you won't be farther away from God. I promise you, you won't be a heretic. If His word is the absolute final thing for you, you'll be all right. If we could take the blinders off, if we could do that, what would happen to us? We know what happens if we don't. If we took the blinders off, He tells us in verse 16, we'd turn to the Lord. And in verse 18, He said, we'll see what we've never seen before. When Moses first met God, you know, in that he knew about God. His mother taught him about God. He knew he was important to God. He knew he was saved by the providence of God. But when he was an old man and he saw that bush burning, he said, I want to go see that. That's something unusual. And he gets there and God speaks to him. What does the Bible say he does? He falls on the ground. He covers his eyes. I don't want to see this. This is more than I can handle. I won't live through this. But before he's through at Mount Sinai, what do we see him doing? He's spending a lot of time with God. He's hearing a lot of things from God. And he's begging God, show me more. That's what Paul's talking about here. If we could do that, if we would do that, he said, with unveiled faces, no more blinders, we behold the glory of God. He's saying we could be better. He's saying we could be more holy. He's saying we could be more effective. He's saying we could clean up the smudges in our life. Because the next thing he tells us, look at the very next line there. He tells us, and we will be changed into his likeness. Now, that's not a big one-time, big dramatic thing, but it is a constant renewal that he does with us. And I'm telling you, I don't know how he does it, but I know we could be better than we are. I know we could be more holy than we are. I know if we would even try to be the book written by God, read by all men, if we would try to pull the blinders off and say, I'm not going to say, I know what that means, I'm not going to think about it anymore. If we could do that, if we would do that, he said, we will see what we haven't seen. I'm not talking about anything weird. I'm not talking about we're going to be transported someplace. But maybe we won't be afraid of some pages in the Bible. And maybe we'll look more like his son. And then for sure, we'll be giving God more glory. If God can use us, and he does, you know what he does with this congregation. You know what he does with you. If he could use you and does use you like you are now, think what he'd be, could do. What glory it would bring him. If you were the person that just never lied or never lusted, who prayed all the time, and who gave sacrificially, what would that be like? A little scary, but it's also kind of exciting, isn't it? To see things the way God wants to see them. To do things the way God wants them done. To not argue with him anymore. To be a book written by God, read by all men, that you don't have to say, oh, don't read that page. But say, I know there's sin that keeps us from doing that. I know there's laziness on our part that keeps us from doing that. But wouldn't it be something? I know most people won't, but maybe you will. Wouldn't that be something? If that sounds like a good idea, this is the time. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?